In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and His Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Year upon year upon decade ago, when I was in elementary school, they had kind of a talent show each year. There would be some students who would sing, who would play guitar, and, you know, sing a popular song of the day. I remember these two guys, Steve Huffman and Sammy Griffin. Sam played guitar and Steve played a washtub bass, and they always sang some popular song of the day. There was this one young lady named Connie who each year would recite James Weldon Johnson's poem about creation, about why God decided to create the heavens and the earth. So there, according to the poem, God is there alone in eternity in the infinite reaches of space and time, and God says, I'm lonely. I think I will make a world. God did not create out of any deficit within himself, out of any deficit at all. God created not because he lacked, but because he overflowed with love, with wisdom, with creativity, with might, with power, with all the attributes you want to tack on to the triune God. God wasn't lonely. There was unity, relationship between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How could God possibly be lonely? And this interrelationship was one which has existed from all eternity, from before the creation of the world. No, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the animals, the trees, the birds, the fishes in the sea, and human beings, because God is love, and God wanted to share the overflow of his love with the objects of creation. God created you so he could have fellowship with you. We see this from the very beginning when he created Adam of the dust of the ground and formed Eve out of a rib from Adam's side. He created them to have fellowship with him. He gave them the Garden of Eden and every fruit of the tree of the Garden of Eden except two to eat. And they were to tend the garden, and theirs was a perfect happiness, a perfect joy, a perfect delight. In their relationship with the God of all abundance and mercy and love. But as we know, that wasn't enough for them. The serpent came, the ancient serpent, the devil, and enticed Eve. He endeavored to make her discontent with everything that God had provided her and her husband Adam with. He wanted to foment in her a desire for something more, something beyond what God had graciously given. See that fruit, Eve, the serpent said. God doesn't want you to have that. Because he knows if you eat of it, you'll be like him. You'll know good and evil just like he does. You'll know it experientially. Well, Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was beautiful. She saw that eating it would make one wise. She saw that, man, did it look tasty. And so she took of it and ate. And she gave some to her husband, Adam, who was standing right there the whole time, apparently, with his hands in his pockets, except there was no such thing as pockets then. And he took and ate it too. And this perfect relationship that human beings had with God was disrupted, it was broken, it was shattered, it was destroyed. And the man and woman knew they were naked and they hid themselves from God amidst the trees of the garden. They tried to make themselves coverings out of fig leaves. And the Lord God knew what they had done. He came looking for them. He came looking for them so they would recognize what they had done. He came looking for them to pronounce upon them the curse of the law. Adam, where are you? You remember that one, Steve from Sue from Fort Wayne, don't you? Yeah. There was a couple living next to us in one of the apartments, and the son's name was Adam. And Adam, 5-6 years old, he'd have a tendency to wander off, and his father would call in the evening, "Adam, where are you? Adam, get home." We hid ourselves because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit of the tree of which I told you not to eat? Of course, the Lord God did know. He was just confronting Adam and Eve with their sin. They had to admit it. Adam blamed his wife. He blamed God. "The woman you gave me tempted me and I ate." Eve was forthright and said, simply, "The serpent tempted me and I ate." And the serpent didn't even get a chance to speak, but the Lord God pronounced a curse upon him. The Lord God pronounced a curse upon the earth. And Adam and Eve, having known sin, having experienced separation from God, would know death as well. But immediately thereafter, the Lord God pronounced the gospel, declared the gospel, preached the gospel to Adam and Eve. Actually, it was in words addressed to the serpent. "The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. He shall crush your head, serpent, this seed of the woman, and you shall wound his heel." This is known as the first gospel, the proto-evangelium. Right after, the world, the perfect world of God's creation, is plunged into sin. The Lord God promises a way out. He promises a Savior, one who will defeat the serpent ultimately, fully, completely, which had defeated Adam and Eve and our entire human race. Fellowship with God was broken by the fall. Fellowship between husband and wife was broken. And you can see that in the quarrels that every couple has. Fellowship between brothers and sisters is broken. You can see that in Cain's murder of Abel. Children disrespect their parents. Parents live for themselves instead of the well-being of their children. Things are not as God created them to be. But God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has acted in Christ to ultimately repair all the relationships which were destroyed by the fall. The relationship between God and His creation, which is being made new in Christ. The Father, who is uncreated and exists from eternity. The Son, who is uncreated but begotten of the Father. And the Spirit, who is uncreated but proceeds from both the Father and the Son together, were not thrown into a tizzy by the fall into sin. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit knew what must be done to restore all things. That God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, must be conceived in the womb of a virgin by God the Holy Spirit to reconcile sinners to God. That God the Son must take upon Himself human flesh and blood and live a holy life. The holy life that God created Adam and Eve to live. A life that would erase their disobedience, that would be pleasing to God, and then offer Himself as a sacrifice that removes the sin and the curse from all of creation and from our human race. Last week we heard how on that first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples and enabled them to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ is the one whom God has elected for our salvation. That sermon continues in today's reading from Acts. And in the continuation of this sermon, we have a basic outline of the preaching of the early church. Peter addresses men of Israel. And each and every Sunday, you are addressed, dear Christian folk. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up and your hands delivered up to the cross according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The life of Jesus Christ, His mighty works, His crucifixion. These are all part and parcel of the apostolic preaching. But there's something more. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for death to hold Him. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, Peter and the other disciples. Being therefore, Peter continues, exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, this Jesus has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, to my Savior, my Redeemer, my Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the entirety of the Trinity is involved in this proclamation. There has to be a substance, there has to be a subject to the proclamation, and that substance and subject are the mighty works of God in Christ Jesus, and how he suffered and died, offering himself as a ransom for many, as a ransom for you, and how God did raise him up on the third day, and how he ascended to the right hand of God in heaven. And it is the Holy Spirit who is the power behind this message. It is the Holy Spirit who grabs you by the ears and twists those ears so they will be open and so they can hear, so you can hear the good news that God loves you, that he does not hold Adam's sin against you, that he does not hold your own sin against you. Because after all, that sin has been completely taken away by Jesus Christ, your Savior. And you have relationship with God now. Not a fearful, cowering relationship, but the relationship of a beloved son to a beloved daughter, to a beloved father, excuse me, a beloved daughter to a beloved father. You have a relationship established for you in holy baptism as you were marked with the sign of the cross and baptized in the name of the triune God. You have a relationship like a family meal, a family reunion as you gather with your fellow Christians to receive Jesus' body and blood in the Holy Supper, which is a foretaste of that ultimate relationship, ultimate joyous reunion which will occur around the throne and around the Lamb at the great wedding banquet of the Lamb when Christ returns. You and I, following Adam's lead, broke the relationship, but God has restored it in Jesus Christ. The triune God has restored this relationship. And this is why we gather. This is why we acknowledge the majesty and the glory of the Holy Trinity, who has had mercy on us, who has sent his Son, who has redeemed us from sin and death and hell. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to the God of all mercy and grace. Thanks be to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, the triune God, the God who creates, who loves, and who saves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord.